Our time and our message. I'll let everybody get back to their seats. It's so good to hear just the power of your voices in song as we uplifted the Lord through some beautiful songs. And it is really good to see each and every smiling face here this morning. How wonderful is it to have Christian brothers and sisters that genuinely love the Lord and enjoy being together to worship Him as a family bought and purchased for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Today we are in our new sermon series that I've titled Draw the Line. And I told you about 3 weeks ago during our series, A Quiet Place, that I wanted to take today as we kick off into this series and to make it more like a family meeting. Now, I'm not going to sit on a stool, and there's not going to be a fireplace behind me, and we're not going to be able to huddle up, but that is the atmosphere that I hope you will do your best to indulge me with. And we just sort of look at a text, talk about that text, and then near the end, I would like to make 3 points. I want to sort of set the stage that I'd never want to come across to anybody as being judgmental or just hard. But I do want to come across as a pastor, and especially as a pastor of this church, as one that is passionate about the Lord. One who's, like you, striving to do the best he can in the situations he finds himself in, myself in. But yet be able to be as transparent as I can without being viewed as that was hard. When I first came to Kentwood Christian Church 15 years ago in 2006, there was a group of people. They meant it good, but they called me the preacher that carried the two before, sort of like walking tall. And I thought, I don't really want to come across that way, but I do want to come across to you as someone that cares about your contemplation of your walk with God, because the Scriptures command us to be people who walk in the light, that we are people in the Lord's church that are set apart by God for His purpose, so that we are seen to be different than the world. In other words, if we are God's people and we're no different in the way that we live, the way that we talk, and the way that we act, then what is the point of the church? But the church has been set apart and called out from the world. Ekklesia is the Greek word for being called out to be the church, and we are privileged and honored whenever God says, I have called you, I have redeemed you, I have justified you, I have set you apart, you are a part of my family. We want to do our very best in our weaknesses. We want to do our very best in our imperfection to be devoted to the one true God. In getting ready for this series several months ago now, I don't know who said it, I did a lot of reading, but this one individual wrote that the world has become so churchy and the church so worldly that you cannot tell the difference between the two. And therefore, this series, Draw the Line, is simply a humble, passionate admonishment, even a little bit of rebuking, just a touch, for us in our lives to draw the line on some things, to draw the line in some areas of our lives and our commitments to the Lord that, quite frankly, many Christians seem to be crossing again and again. I think of the Apostle Paul as we lay out this series, Draw the Line, in his reminder to Christians in the Corinthian church when he said in 1 Corinthians 15:1, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you and on which you have taken your stand. Paul lets us see that in his admonishment and reminder to those in Corinth that there was a stand that they had taken, and that stand was in devotion to Jesus Christ, but in some ways they were crossing over that line of obedience and devotion to worldliness. And he describes the worldliness of the Corinthian church throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. So, this morning, I want us to realize that in our lives, just as we see in the lives of people we would call heroes of the faith, things can change in the blink of an eye. It can go from bright to dark or from dark to bright in the snap of a finger and just a lightning flash. We think we know what our lives will be. We think we chart our courses only to find ourselves in situations that are completely opposite of what we thought we would ever be in or what we ever wanted to be in. And we worry and we stress and we grieve it because it's not what we want, and for some it is faith shattering. For some to find themselves in situations they just would not want to be in, they begin to question God, they begin to doubt God, they begin to get angry at God, they begin to become frustrated with God, forgetting that we can make our plans until kingdom comes, but it is your God that is sovereign. It is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that determines your step. You may think you're going to put it here, and God may bring it that you put it there. And that is the case with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 3, the first six chapters, there's some amazing things that are taking place. But we find these four men who are contemporaries, and they are young. And the reason that we know that these four men are young is because King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian Empire, which was massive, has laid siege to Jerusalem. He has surrounded it. And King Jehoiakim, who's only been king for 3 years, is defeated. And in that, Nebuchadnezzar takes the plunder, takes the people that he wants. He has issued a decree to his officials, get all the young men that seem capable, that seem smart, that seem just very able to learn and discern. Make sure they have no blemish or defect. Make sure they're handsome. And the official does that. And of that group, we find Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they are put into schooling by the orders of the king. Teach them our language. Teach them our arts. Teach them about our gods. We're going to re-indoctrinate them to the Babylonian culture. And here, these four young men, 1 minute at home in their city, worshiping the only God, Yahweh, and things are turned upside down, and the freedom they once had is gone, and they are subjected to the rule of a tyrant king who is brutal in every possible way that we can understand brutality. And then we come to this text of Daniel chapter 3, and here we have only Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, for most of us, we learned these stories as children at VBS. And there's a lot of insight that you may have from this, but what happens is King Nebuchadnezzar is such a proud and arrogant king that he builds a gold statue. And it is 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and it's made out of gold. And he sets it up right around the Babylonian Empire, and he makes this edict to all the people, as he calls them from all the lands that he controls, people, different languages, different cultures. He calls treasurers, he calls governors, he calls judges. He just calls anybody who is anybody, and they all come and they gather. And he says, whenever you hear the sound of these different musical instruments, whenever that may be, you are to fall down on your knees and you are to worship the statue, the image that I have set before you all. And that is to be done with the consequence of not being done, you will be killed by being thrown into a fiery furnace. Worship my image or die. Well, everyone goes along with Nebuchadnezzar's edict, except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of who we know. And we come to verse 8, and there are these astrologers, worshipers of the stars. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. Now, the reason they're denouncing the Jews is because God had put in favor Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with the king and had elevated them to high positions in the government to rule in his place. And these Persians, Chaldeans, or whoever they may have been, didn't like the Jews ruling over them. And they had a bit of information, and that information was, these men, they do not obey your command when the music is played to fall on their knees and worship this golden image that you have given them. Well, in Daniel chapter 1, we learn regarding Daniel that he was quietly, not making a big scene, he would not eat the choice foods that the king had given from his table to the new servants in training. And the official had talked to Daniel, and Daniel said, we cannot eat that. It breaks the law of our dietary code. And they had that conversation. But Daniel was resolved that I am not going to eat anything that the law of God commands me not to eat. So Daniel in chapter 1, he's resolved and he begins to draw a line over food. He didn't draw a line whenever the king said, change their names. That's no big deal. We can go with that one. But he drew the line whenever they were told to go against what God had commanded. Brothers and sisters, we all, as Christians, need to draw the line in certain areas of our lives. And the lines that we draw don't need just to be sort of a random, I think I'll draw this line. No, the line that we draw is the line of God's word that is given to us. And there's a lot of different lines that we need to draw, and I don't have to label those all for you, but there are three at the end of the sermon that I just want to plead with you to join me on. We will not eat this food. Finally, the official says, granted, and gives them a 10-day period, and they eat just the vegetables. Sometimes we see it as the Daniel diet that you hear people on, but in the end of those 10 days, these four young men looked healthier and better than everybody else. But then back to Daniel chapter 3. There's always somebody that's looking to bring you down. If you're blessed, if God's working in your life, if you're obedient to the Lord and committed to Him, there's someone that doesn't like it and they want to stick it to you. And in this situation, these men wanted to stick it because they did not like being ruled over by these four Jews. They denounced the Jews. What was their denouncement? They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. You ever notice how when someone's wanting to cozy up to you and sort of wants to work in your life and manipulate you just a little bit, get you leaning their way on something, they say something really nice to you and about you, and that's what we have here. It's just human nature. Oh, may the king live forever. Now let me tell you what it is. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of God, of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you. From all we know, these three men could have been like Daniel in chapter 1. He was only going to the king's official to say, please don't make me eat this food. It's against the dietary code. He wasn't making a big deal. He wasn't posting it on Facebook. I want everybody to know that I'm standing against this injustice. I won't eat this food. Just sort of quietly, but boldly. These three in this text of chapter 3, they paid no attention to you. Your Majesty, they neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. What we see in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Daniel in chapter 1, they have drawn a line. A line that they are not going to cross. They are resolved in their lives to stand firm. They know whom they have believed in, and they believe that he is able to keep any and everything that they've entrusted to him. But I want us to see, they drew a line. And we need to draw a line, a same kind of line, when it comes to devotion to God. The Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 5, around verse 42 and on, is going out and healing people in the name of Jesus. And the problem isn't with the healing he's doing, it is with whose name he is doing it in. The religious establishment does not want Jesus recognized or proclaimed. So they throw Peter and his companions in jail. They lock him up. But then God unlocks the cell door, and the next morning, where is Peter? Back in the streets, healing in the name of Jesus. Arrested again, and the response is, did we not give you strict orders not to proclaim in the name of Jesus? Now, it comes in various ways and at different times, and it will wax and it will wane, and it seems like in our culture here in America, it's going to grow even more violent in time. But Peter, like Daniel, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, people of faith drew a line and said, there are things that I won't do. And there are things I will do, no matter how powerful the person or the nation is that's telling me I can't do it. Amen? I don't care how powerful a person is or a nation is. If it stands in opposition to the Word of God, Christians have resolved to stand firm. They've made a decision. As I said last week, we've driven the stake in the ground. We've encircled ourselves. This is who we are, and this is what we're going to do, and we will not compromise obedience to our God, no matter who is doing the talking. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, hearing this, everything changes about his countenance. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true? Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Is this true? Could this be that you are not obeying me? I am your king, and you are to obey. Now, when you hear the sound of all these musical instruments, if you are ready to fall down. Now, you notice that? He's a pretty cunning guy, because in his heart, he has mentioned there is no one like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These guys, they are stellar young men in their ability, and they are a blessing to my inner sanctum of getting things done. He knows they've disobeyed, and yet he frames it in a way that if you are ready now to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. We can sort of brush this aside and we can go on. Let me throw out a temptation to get you to compromise. Now, there are areas where we can compromise. There are areas that we can be flexible. But then there are areas that we absolutely cannot compromise. The Bible, the Holy Scripture, is the living Word of God that comes from God, that's breathed out of God, and it is what we follow. It is the guide for our lives. Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer and Savior, and there's no other way to be saved except through Jesus Christ. There are some of those big things that there is absolutely no compromise. And then there are those things that we can. But we don't compromise in our lives matters of faith, even though it may cost us. Because it was going to cost them. They could have said to themselves, well, he's not asking us to renounce God. He just wants us to fall down. And they could have said, we'll just pretend. I've heard that conversation many times. What if someone put a gun to your head and said, renounce Jesus, what would you do? And I've heard a lot of people say, well, I would say okay and do it, but I really in my heart would be telling God, I'm not doing that. You know God. They might have said to themselves, if we don't do this, we're going to lose our place, our way of living. When in Rome, do as the Romans. While in Babylon, do as the Babylonians. Everyone else is doing it. We're the minority. God will understand just this once. We could have said, they could have said all kinds of things. It sort of turns your stomach that people are willing to compromise. And the reason we compromise is either we're afraid or we really don't have a conviction about what we say we believe. Do you have a conviction? Just do it. Appease me, and it will be very good. But God is watching. But if you do not, the ESV I love the best, but if not, now we start to see the real transition to the threat. But if not, to me, is really most understandable by seeing an attitude. What a wonderful thing it would be in our lives, in increasing measure, to simply say things like, you know, I hope when I go to the doctor, I'm in remission from this cancer. This cancer that they've told me is going to end my life soon. But if not, wouldn't that be wonderful if that was the end of our conversation? My marriage is in turmoil. It may not even survive. I hope that it does with all of my heart, but if not, we need this idea and this attitude of but if not, because what it does, it speaks to us that we have an understanding that God is in control over all things, especially our little lives. But if not, if you do not worship it, you will face this consequence. You'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Now see, Nebuchadnezzar will come to believe in God to some degree. But he basically asks them this rhetorical question, not really expecting any answer, because he don't believe there's an answer. Look at it. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? You think there's no answer, Nebuchadnezzar. But there is. And it is the God, the one true God, that can rescue. It never ceases to amaze me if you give God credit in your life, you know, not trying to be out there and to be lifted up to be seen, but, you know, I just thank God for what he has done here, or I don't know about this, but I'm just going to leave it in God's hands, and people sort of, you know, like roll their eyes, and maybe they just don't get it because they don't, and, you know, that's fine and good, but you got to do something. You got to fix it. Get up and get going. Solve this problem. But what if? What if we just had the understanding that I'll just do what's right and leave the outcome and the results to God? Wouldn't that be sweet? I'll just do what's right and leave the results and the outcome to God, whatever they may be. And in this story, the consequence is dire. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar is so mad, he calls for the furnace to be heated up 7 times its normal heat. He commands the greatest and strongest of his warriors and soldiers to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, tie him up and take him and throw him into the furnace. He's making good on his threat. What God will save you from my hand? But here is the draw the line statement. Pushed back in the corner, trying to be gracious, they replied to Nebuchadnezzar, "We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. We're not going to apologize. We're not going to make excuses. We're not going to try to get out of it. We're going to do what's right and leave the outcome to God, whatever that outcome may be. But we are drawing a line, and we will never, ever fall down and worship this golden image that you created, because that would be an affront to our God. And we love our God, and we are loyal to our God, and we are here to serve our God above our own desired outcome." Is that in your heart, that your life takes second place to what God is doing in your life? They drew the line. And if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, remember as kids, when people would ask you, if you had your choice of the way that you would die, what would it be? Or what is the one way you don't want to die? We used to have these discussions all the time. Fire was one big one. You know, I don't want to be burned. I've touched the stove before by accident. I don't want that. I don't want to drown. I don't want to fall from a high cliff or an airplane. That's not the way I want to go. But here are these guys facing these dire consequences. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. That's their mindset. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. You're not all that you think you are. But even if he does not, we want you to know. Now he's emboldening the line. We want you to know that even if he doesn't, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. I want to have that in my life. I want to be that for the Lord. I don't want to have to be flashy about it or stand on a street corner and yell at everybody that's not doing this or doing that or advertise, you know, how I'm this or I'm that. I just want to, when I'm in that situation and really, you know, my back's against the wall and someone's trying to force something out of me, whoever it might be or whatever nation it might be, it's like, no. I've drawn the line. I've set apart Christ as Lord. I'm not going to deny Jesus. I'm not going to be ashamed of my worship. I'm not going to be embarrassed by my faith because, in fact, I'm so convicted by it, I have based my life on it. Everything that I am, I'm taking the stand in the hope that Jesus Christ is the answer and the salvation for this life and the life to come. And if you don't have it, I am concerned for you. If you don't share in that, I pity you because you have lost something that is the greatest gift from God in this world. But even if God doesn't do what we would hope that he would do, we're not going to do what you ask us to do. It's an impressive faith, and it is actually a faith that very few people really enjoy. For most, listen to me, for most, our level of faith is dictated and determined by our situation. In other words, when things are good, the Lord is blessing the way that I think he should be working in my life, my faith is growing strong, but hard times come. Bad things happen. The situation's not what I want it to be. I've been taken off into captivity. My name's been changed. I'm doing something that I really didn't think I ever wanted to do. Now faith begins. It is amazing how our situations in life determine our faith level. Why not allow our faith to be constant and steady so that it is what always, irregardless of circumstances, determines our strength of trust in God. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious. His attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie them up and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men were wearing robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, and they were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. But God rescued them. And because they drew the line and took a stand, hear me, because they drew the line and took a stand, not only Nebuchadnezzar, but many others were affected by it. Three things, and maybe they are just my things, but I think they're biblical things. And I think after 33 years of working and serving in the churches and preaching and teaching, I think they're things that I want to share with you in this so-called family meeting. First, the church. The church must be important to you. The church must be important to you. We are told in Scripture, while many give up meeting together, it is the Lord's command that we never give up meeting together. The church must be important to you because when you made your decision for Christ, you made your decision to stand on the gospel, which is Christ. Amen? And I want to be gentle here, but I want to have a touch of rebuke, and not for you, just for the concept in general that I think has been wrong for all of my years of ministry, but always been hesitant to say it because people think, no, that's not right, or you're being judgmental. Look. I hear people say of other people, I've heard it about me, you know, you've not done enough for me. You didn't call when I wasn't there. You didn't come when I was sick. You know, I was gone 3 weeks and nobody noticed. I didn't get a call from an elder or a deacon or even a friend. Is the complaint for years. Heard it everywhere. You've heard it too. You may have even said it. Now, here's the admonishment with an edge of rebuke. Your decision to follow Jesus Christ, to draw the line and make your stand, is your decision. It's not my decision, it's not a deacon's decision, it's not an elder's decision, it's not a Christian brother or friend's decision, it's your decision. And when you make that decision to stand on the gospel of Christ, you make the decision to do everything that he asks to the best of your ability. What we see in these three men's life was they had a clear understanding of dedication and appreciation of what it means to be surrendered to Christ in life. To draw the line and make a stand. Church is important. Church is a must. Anymore, church is just a side thought. I can take it or I can leave it. I can go or I cannot go. Listen, there are people that join us on live stream from a lot of different places, and we are so thankful to that. There are shut-ins that no longer can get to church. There are a lot of reasons that some people don't go to church. But a country where 50% or less that say they are Christians don't go to church and don't support the church and don't love the church, there is a big problem. And you can do your best to encourage and spur on and admonish and give a call or send a letter. But at the end of the day, you've got to make the decision. Is the church of Jesus Christ, the church of the living God, is it important to me? Will I spend and pour out my life for the church. The Apostle Paul said, of everything else I face and all the daily pressures, I also face the daily concern for the church. God bless you, Kentwood Christian Church, for your dedication, your support to His church, this flock of people. But church must be important, and it's your decision. And you need to understand that blaming anybody else is just an excuse for you not doing what you should do. And I'm not talking about people that are mean or people that are, you know, uncouth or just not very gentle. I am saying that wherever you make your church home, you pour yourself out in dedication and commitment to church. Second, we can admonish and encourage all day long, but there is no substitute for you not being in God's Word. Everything else in your life, even your job, even your family, comes second. I want you to hear me. You may not like it, but comes second. To God's Word. And it is being in God's Word that will bless your family and your friends more than any other lifestyle you have. James chapter 1 verse 22 reminds us, in the same line of thought as Daniel 3, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We have to be people of the Word. We'll all be at different levels of understanding. Some of us may not read as well. Some it's just hard to read. Some it's hard to get into that habit. But you have to draw the line and make a commitment to your God that you're going to be in His Word and make room for His Word in your heart. And you're going to break out of a cycle of not being in His Word. How do we get more people across our nation back into churches? It's not from a sermon that says church must be important, but it is a plea to come to the Word of God, because through that the Holy Spirit will convict hearts and people will return to church. Number three, and then I'll wrap up. We must be people that share our faith with others. We must be people that talk about God, that we're not embarrassed and we're not ashamed and we're not uncomfortable to talk about God. I know it takes a while to get there, but when the opportunity arises, God should be such a part of our lives that we see those that don't know the Lord, especially those of our friends, and we gently encourage and invite them to come experience God's presence, to come to church. That's what's on my heart. If we will make the church important in our lives, a must, and if we will make the Word of God a daily practice in our lives, and if we will speak of the faith and love that we have for God and stand up for Him no matter what, but to put Him first, God will work through that. May God bless the Kentwood Christian Church. May God bless the Lord's church in our nation and worldwide, as we begin to think about where our line needs to be drawn so that we never cross it again. May God receive the glory from your life and the life of this flock at Kentwood Christian Church. Amen.